We thank you for an opportunity to study your word. We thank you for an opportunity to receive. Come on, put your hand on your own head. Say, Father, touch my mind that I might understand. Put your hands on your ears. Touch my ears, Lord God. Only your voice will I hear, and a stranger's voice I will not hearken unto. Put your hand on your chest. Touch my heart that I receive. Look at your hands. God, touch my hands that I will perform. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Every saint that agreed said amen. Amen. Come on and bless God in this house. Amen. Amen. I'm excited about the new series we're in. This is part four of Love is More. How many people are changing? How many people are changing by the power of God on the new Love is More series? Let me hear you. Amen. But I'm excited. Love is More part four is what we're getting into today. In review, you guys know that we began this series with the scripture, 1 John 3:16. That's 1 John 3:16, which is different than John or St. John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's the NIV version. So far we have studied in review that love is first transcendent and transferable. How many people remember that? Week one, we discussed how love is transcendent. This means that it defies boundaries at some point, that it's no longer defined by our feelings and emotions. You guys remember that? But it's defined by what God has done for us in the sending of his son. That means that love is not a feeling. It is an act of God, period. Somebody say amen. This also means that it's not necessarily about what we do, but love in its truest form is defined by what God has done in our lives. In this sense, it is transcendent. It is above and beyond our feelings and our personal actions. Love is not defined by our feelings, nor is it defined by our actions. I will say that again. Love is transcendent because it is not defined by our feelings. We may not feel love, but love sits in us. We may feel distant, but love still remains. Love is not defined by our feelings, nor is it defined by our actions. It's defined by Christ's sacrifice for us. Love is transferable. Remember, we talked about this with the prodigal son, and we discussed how love was transferred from the father to the son, where the father told the son, party now at your back. And that is transferable. The love that the father had transferred to the son and caused the son to want to be excited about coming back and not be miserable because he messed up. That's huge. Love is transferable. Somebody say amen. 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 Love is also, we talked about on last, 2 weeks ago, week before last, that love anticipates need. Somebody say amen. That if it is love, that for God so loved the world, St. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So this means that love anticipates a need. Somebody say amen. We looked at the same idea with love anticipates a need and it restores. And we talked about on last week with Peter, how Peter had the situation that happened in his life where he just knew that he was for God, for God, for God. And I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I will never leave you. Guys, remember this from last week? I will never leave you. I'm with you. Even they try to kill you, Jesus, I'm your man. I am with you. Jesus said, Peter, that Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will remain. Christ anticipated the need that Peter had in his weakness. He told him it was coming. You're going to deny me. Peter said, I couldn't deny you. You're going to deny me. And so many times we focus on his weakness when we should be focusing on the idea that Christ already anticipated that weakness and made provision for it. And made provision for it. Made provision for it. So that means that you and I have to look at our lives and the shortcomings we have, and when we don't measure up and we can't seem to figure out what's wrong with us and why we keep making the same mistakes, you're focusing on the mistake, but you should be giving God glory that he anticipated you would make that mistake and provided a way of restoration through the blood of Christ. That's why we sing that the blood never loses its power. It never loses its power. That means that Christ anticipated you would need this blood now. He anticipates that the thing you're going to do next week, you're going to need that. Love anticipates a need. Then we found in the same example that by way of Peter, that when Peter finally went to the boat, do you guys remember that after Jesus Christ was crucified and he had denied, Peter had denied Jesus, Peter had a problem on the inside, some internal turmoil that he had, because every time Christ was appearing to the disciples, Peter was kind of off in his own mind somewhere. Somebody say amen. You know how it is, right? When God is talking to you, you can't seem to focus on what God is saying. I am preaching in this house. Somebody say amen. Sit right there for me, please. Amen. Sometimes we cannot focus on what God is saying. Somebody say amen. We have to be careful that we don't stay in our own thoughts when God is trying to move. Somebody bless God in this house. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So Peter had a point of reconciliation that had to happen in his life. And so he found himself back on a boat, which is where he met Jesus. He met Jesus for the first time on a boat. You guys remember that? And when he met him on that boat, OMG, it was on and popping. Jesus made fish come out of nowhere, so much so that the net was tearing. You guys remember this on last week? That net almost tore, and they were struggling to bring that net in, but Christ was showing, I see you have a need, because when the souls really start coming in, when ministry really starts to happen, when the blessing starts coming in, your net is not going to be able to hold this. But by the time Jesus has been resurrected and shows himself the third time to Peter, that net remains unbroken. Do you guys remember that from last week? So here we find, just as mending a net is restoring a net, that Jesus Christ has restored Peter's faith and his strength in who Christ was. And so when Peter sees Jesus for the third time, we talked about, this is just a review. Is anybody reviewing with me today? This is just a review. When Peter sees him for the third time, he is restored and made well. Somebody bless God in this house. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So love anticipates and restores. It anticipates and restores. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you in this house. We give you glory and honor. Father, we give you glory. I'm going to give you about 5 seconds just to pull on the Spirit of God. Whatever problems you had before you walked in this church, or whatever problems you picked up when you got here, you need to shed those in the name of Jesus, because you're hindering the love of God being poured into your heart, because you're still focused on what went wrong. So come on now in the name of Jesus. Come on in the name of Jesus. Come on in the name of Jesus. I want to do this lovingly. I want to tell you that you can focus on him before God has to bring a sword. Come on, in the name of Jesus, focus on him. He's here to give you something that will change your life. Every time you come to him, he wants to bring you something that will make you stronger, better, wiser, more mature in him. Pull in to the table of God. We give you glory and honors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. So now we're anticipating in part 4 of learning. We want to get into how love is true and it liberates. In part 4, we want to look at love is true and love liberates. Somebody say amen. You know, when I talk about love to people and we discuss, especially with a lot of young adults, we discuss what love is from time to time and we try to define it. As we looked at week 1, our personal experiences have a tendency to make love hard to grasp, because everything we've experienced about love does not quite define it. We say that when we define it, we think that love is forever, but then we know so many people that have gotten divorced, and not only other people that we have had in a divorce, and I could have sworn I really loved them. And so if I loved it, did them, how did that not happen? Why did it not stay? Was that not real love? And so the idea of love, as we've been talking about this, God has to redefine it in our hearts. And the Word of God tells us that there's now faith, hope, and love. And of the three of them, love is the greatest. I'm telling you, if you want your life changed by way of being a Christian, then you have to relearn the definition of love. We have huge movements where we want to learn about faith. We want to learn about hope. Don't get me wrong. I've taught. We did a series on the audacity of hope. We did a series on faith. But now out of all of these, this is the greatest one we could ever do a series on that will change how you and I live our lives. It will change it. And I find that in modern church and contemporary church, we only know love by doing one thing, and that's being nice to everybody. And that's good, and that'll get you so far, but you won't be able to maintain that because the real definition of love is still unclear. You're still going, well, if this is love, why didn't it last forever? And if this is love, then why am I hurt? And if this is love, then how come I feel like this? And if this is love, the definition of love. I had a Sister Gabby. I talked to Sister Gabrielle this week. She sends her love. And she said, well, Pastor, I'm listening to the podcast. Can you go ahead and tell us now how to love? On week four, can you tell us how to love? I said, pump your brakes. Because even if I told you how to love and I gave you the step-by-steps on how to do it, because your definition is still changing, you won't be able to hold it. You'll just do it because it'll be based off of your feelings. It'll be based on how you feel and what you feel. But the real definition has to be changed inside of you so that love is no longer a part of your feeling. It's not defined by how you feel. That's the hardest part people have to wrestle with, because we only know how to define it one way, and that's based off of emotion. I feel in love. I fell in love. I feel this way about you. I feel that way. I no longer feel this way. And because of that, when it's time to show love or give love, as we talked about last week, that we're supposed to be giving love. If you've got it to give, you just give it. You're not trying to show or prove that you love them. You're not trying to get something back from them. If you've got it to give, you're just supposed to give it, regardless of whether they give it back to you. If you're capable of showing love in that minute, you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to do it. If you're capable of showing compassion in that minute, you're just supposed to do it, regardless of the outcome. Well, maybe they won't love me back. Maybe they might hit me. Maybe they might do this. You're not supposed to think about that. You're supposed to say, if I've got love to give, I need to give it. So now that action, you know this to be true by way of scripture, has a hard time. It's like pouring molasses. You're trying to get it going, and I'm just going to give love. I'm going to try to give you some love. I'm going to try to give you, no, you didn't roll your eyes. I'm still going to try to give. I'm going to try to give you some love. That is a very hard action because we're still on the inside defining it based off of feeling. So this is why we're on part four, and we're still slowly defining love. Love transcends. Love is transferable. Love anticipates. Love restores. And now love is true. So the idea here is when we all start defining love, and I ask people all the time now that we're in this series, how do you define love? Now I have to get away from us. I can't ask us. Got to ask other people, amen? Because if I ask y'all give me the stuff you've learned. So I got to ask other people now, how do you define love? And the biggest problem I'm finding at this point is it gets real sticky around the idea that love is painful. It gets real sticky around that area because all of a sudden people realize love is great, love is awesome, but my experiences, my empirical understanding of love, like we talked about week one, how I've empirically defined love is that love hurts. And so now I have to define love by way of having that somewhat truth in it, that love is painful. Yeah. But saints, can I tell you something? That definition doesn't show up in scripture. Yeah. It says love is kind, love is patient, love is long-suffering. I don't see anything about love hurting. What? But you and I have had experiences. Somebody say, true that. True that, where love has been painful. And so we're like, no, because sometimes I get in trouble with God and that hurts. But is it the love that was painful? Is it the love that was painful? But now we have to define love. And love is true. Now, when you look at the concept of truth, somebody say amen. When we look at the concept of truth, there's a couple of ways to define truth, right? And so often we think of true in a couple of ways. The dictionary tells us, gives us about 9 ways to define love. But the ones that you and I think, truth, 9 ways to define truth. But the ones that you and I more likely cling to when we have to define truth is somewhere around point number 2. True is real, genuine, and authentic. We think that something is true if it's real, if it's genuine, if it's authentic, if it's for real. You know, oh, that's the realness right there. That's for real, you know. What? Real, you know. Point number 7 is our second definition. How many people were here on Wednesday night with Sister Natalie? Since Natalie is an exact person, she defines truth based off of how exact, precise, and accurate it is. That's point number 7. So you and I, when we define the word true, if love is true, we're learning our understanding of love. But now let's look at what we know to be true. And you and I, we believe and we think about the word true for most purposes in 2 ways. One, that it's sure, it's stable, it's consistent, it's real. And point number 2, when we define it, is that it's accurate, it's exact, and it's correct. I can't say, am I correct? Because then it's like true. So everybody say, true that. True that, true that. That's how I look at truth. That either your love for me is real, true, consistent, right? Or you're not in love with me, or you are, either it's accurate and right. Is that right? So it's true that, amen. True that, Pastor, true that. Either it's consistent, stable, or it's accurate, and you're not lying, It's factual. 1 or 2, that's how we define true. True that? True that, amen. So now let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is a familiar scripture in this series. We have used it quite often. And I want to highlight a couple of things by way of this particular scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 through 23. And so as we have read in our series, by this we know love, yes, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide? My little children, let us not love, underline this, in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, you guys remember this in week 2, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has gave command. Somebody say amen. In this particular scripture, I want us to highlight or zoom in on the idea that my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's saying, the words we use to say, I love you, he's saying, let's not just stop with that. That's not love. He's saying, don't love in word or what comes out your mouth. Love by what you do and by way of truth. What? Now, we've got the love by what you do, because if you love is an action, and if you love me, then you would act like it. We got the deed. But when it comes down to loving in truth, this is when things start getting sticky. Somebody say amen. The idea here, most of us, can we be real for a second? Let's be transparent. 90% of the time, the reason why we are afraid to love someone or to give that love that we talked about, just to give it because we have it to give, is we're afraid that if we give it, your affections towards us are untrue. Come on, let's just be real. I'm afraid that if I've got love, let's say love was $20. I'm afraid that if I got $20 to give you and I give it to you, that you are lying and you got $20. You just want my $20 because you're greedy. No. Most times the reason we are afraid or hesitate or resist to give love is because we are not sure of the other person's truth or true intentions. So then all of a sudden, out of fear, we start saying, I can't give that. I don't know. I'm really tender. I'm kind of person where I like to you got to give me some time to get to know you. You got to work. I'm really kind of guarded right now. We have all these wonderful ways to express and to explain the idea that I'm just afraid. I'm afraid that if I give you any more, that something bad is going to happen to me. I'm afraid that whatever, if I trust you, if I give trust, if I give money, if I give anything that shows love, that I'm going to be worse off. And is it just me and anybody else when you look at all the other times where you had an opportunity to show love and you talked your way out of it, it was primarily because you felt that if I did this, that I would be worse off by the time I got done. It's true that. This is truth. So the idea here is when it comes to loving in deed and in truth, that love, you cannot separate love from truth. You can't separate it. It's like, I like to think of it like this, that love is a river, huh? And truth are the banks of the river. You cannot identify any river on this planet without having that landmark. The land, the banks define the river. If you have water flowing without the land beside it, it's not a river. It's an ocean, a pond, a creek. Do you understand? If it's a river, it has to have land beside it. Somebody say amen. So all of a sudden, we realize that love cannot be defined apart from truth. This means that when you're looking at love, when you're identifying what love is, that you have to identify it with truth. You have to define it with truth. It cannot function, just like a river cannot function without the land beside it. You can't identify it. Truth then the land does to, truth does to love what land does to the river. Do you understand? You feel what I'm saying? Huh? The river directs, the land directs the course of the river. The land puts nourishment in the river. The land moves the river. Do you understand what I'm saying? Similarly, love and truth do the same thing. Truth directs where love is supposed to go. Truth adds nourishment to the river, to the love. You cannot separate love from truth. So now the question then becomes, I cannot control the other person that I'm giving love to. I can't control. They could very well be lying to me, but my job is to be true to myself and to God. That's it. You cannot determine whether that other person is being honest, true, accurate, correct. The only thing you can control is if you are dealing in truth yourself. You have to be honest with yourself to say, you know what? I'm not going to do it, not because of them, because they're irrelevant. I'm not going to do it because I feel this way, because I have this problem, because I've been thinking like this, because I'm afraid, because I'm insecure. You have to be truth with yourself. And so often we try to put the blame on the other person. I'm not going to give you any love because last time I gave you $20, you did this. Last time I did that, you did this. Last time this happened, somebody did this. Last relationship I was in, this is what happened. The last time I left somebody in my heart, this is what happened. We try to define love based off of empirical understanding, but now we can only define it based off of truth in ourselves. So rather than saying, last time I did this, this happened, you have to be truthful and say, you know what, God, forgive me because I'm not showing love because I'm afraid of being hurt again. I'm afraid. You have to be honest with yourself. I'm not giving it because I feel like being selfish right now. Lord, forgive me. I'm being selfish. I'm not doing it because I feel like being lazy right now. I'm not doing it because I feel like procrastinating. You have to be truthful. Oh, come on, let me help somebody in this house, because that's the part nobody really wants to deal with, because you want to keep showing that, saying and proving to yourself that your motivations and your intentions are so glorious, but truth will come in and say, oh no, baby girl, no sir, they are not. You've got some ickiness down in there, and the Holy Spirit is showing you that your intentions are not matching what you're defining love as. But can you imagine what would happen when you and I were more real with our truth, rather than pointing fingers when somebody else is being untrue? Well, I don't think they really need $20, because last time I saw them, they had a brand new watch. See, you cannot do anything about that. You can do something about this. Somebody say amen. So now you cannot separate love from truth. Now, if you want to be truthful, last time you saw them, they had a brand new watch, and now they're asking you for $20, then love would tell you to do this. Hey, you know what? I want to give you this $20. But are you sure you need it? I hate to ask this, but I just feel like you look like you got it pretty together. And you're more than welcome to have it. But on the inside, I feel like this. Now, there's no secrets. Now, there's nothing hidden. Now, you're being truthful with what you feel, huh? And truthful with what you see. Can I help somebody here? Because bad relationships always end because somebody doesn't want to be truthful with what they see. Oh, come on now. You knew he was a drug addict. He had drug-like tendencies. You knew he had crack-like tendencies when you met him. You knew that that person had a bad temper when you met them. You knew that you saw those red, come on now, but you did not want to be truthful with what you saw. You gonna sit there and just keep trying to cover it up. Well, they gonna get it right. How do you know they're gonna get it right? Right now, what you need to be worrying about is what you see, and this is the truth. Be truthful with yourself and let love guide its course. Because if I am truthful that I see some red flags that you are cheating some of them, then you know what I need to do is guide my love according to that truth. And I'll be honest and say, you know what? I'm having feelings for you. I'm kind of digging you a little bit, but you got some tendencies that make me think you might be one of them people that cheat. And when I do that, all of a sudden, truth hits the table. Boom. So you know, like I know, that I'm still curious about whether you're going to be loyal or not. So don't think it's strange when I don't give you all the love, because my river ain't flowing that way. But instead, we want to be secretive. And we don't want to say anything because we don't want to hurt their feelings. But truth has to happen if love is going to be there. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. Yes. So speak the truth in love. Like, hey, I'm on that point of saying, I love you. I'm on that point. This is what I'm noticing. Hey, how you doing? You got some tendencies. No, I don't. Oh, okay. Just wanted to make sure you knew how I was looking at it. And you can be the judge of whether you want to continue down those behaviors or not. Make sense? Oh, I'm helping some relationship challenged folk today, amen. Because so often you try to overlook their shortcomings so that you can freely love. Because in truth, you're codependent. You need to love because you want them to help and give you something because you feel unfulfilled without it. Oh, come on, let's be real. It's the kind of person that says, I don't know how you do it, Pastor, but I gotta have me a man. What? Like, gotta have. Like, no matter what, nothing in your life goes right without this person or a person. You know, you've got to be real, truthful. Somebody say true that? You have to be real with yourself about where your insecurities and weaknesses are. And maybe you have to take some truth pills and say, you know what? Ain't time for me to be in a relationship right now because I have a hard time being by myself. I have a hard time being by myself. Oh, come on now. Can we be honest here for a second? Sometimes you have a hard time, but you need to know that about yourself. I can't be in a relationship because if I'm alone with myself for more than a day, I start to go crazy. Oh, I'm all up and down your street. You're acting like I'm not even preaching in your road, but I'm all on your road. I can tell because after a day, I start getting phone calls of made up drama in your life. Because you ain't got nothing else to do. You've been by yourself for more than 2 days, and now you're about to go crazy. I'm like, what's going on? Well, Pastor, do you think I deal with this? Well, Pastor, do you think I deal? What are you talking about? I just saw you the other day. You was perfectly fine. Oh, you've been by yourself for a day and a half. That's what it is. You ain't had nothing to do. So now all of a sudden, you don't know how to handle being with your, can I help somebody? And that's a dangerous spot to be. I don't even know why I'm on this road, but that's a real dangerous position to be in when you're trying to spend the rest of your life with somebody. Because now they're never going to be able to give you enough time and attention to stop you from going crazy. Well, why you ain't come home? Well, what you doing? What? Well, I'm going to help you because it's in the Word. I know you're thinking, I should be able to ask him what he doing. I should be able to ask her what they doing. You can ask all you want, but how you feel about asking that has to be adjusted. How you feel when you ask it has to be adjusted. I'm going to show it to you. Amen. Oh, it's about to be good. Amen. Okay. I'm going to go without y'all. If you don't want to go with me, then stay over there. But we about to go. Amen. Amen. So truth, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth. And this is what we're knowing, that it shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God and we can ask him for what we want. He'll give it to us. Now, listen, remember we talked about this a couple weeks ago, the last portion, the latter B clause of that verse, that this is how we know that we are in the love. By this we know that we are of the truth. Huh? It's because God is in us, and if our hearts condemn us, then it's okay because God is greater than our hearts. This is the part of truth that I was just telling you about. This is what the scripture is referring, that you know that you are of the truth when at time to time your heart is going to condemn you. Oh, come on. See, we don't want to be real with that aspect that sometimes your heart is going to tell you, you know you're wrong. But you try to overlook it because they did this and they said this, or my favorite is, well, if they would have just did this, or if she would have just said that, or if he would have just done this, this justifies why your heart is feeling this way. But God says, truth says, I see your heart. Your heart has already told you you were wrong for this situation, but God is greater. Hello? I'll give you a real life example. Yesterday, I had a crisis in my household. Amen. Big crisis. It was a crisis in the Durham household, all right? It was me. In my household, it's just me and Bishop. Bishop is my dog, okay? And so people are like, Bishop, I didn't know she was married. Oh, no, she didn't. Okay. Me and Bishop, my dog, a little Yorkie, are the only ones in my household. So I gave my dog a haircut. I'm like, you need a haircut. I'm going to do this. I didn't have the time for it, but love makes time. Do you understand what I'm like? I'm gonna go ahead. I love you, Bishop. I'm gonna give you a haircut. I gave him a haircut. It's fur all over the place. So I grabbed the vacuum cleaner. Dogs hate vacuum cleaners. And so I start vacuuming up the fur that I have shaved off. And I'm vacuuming, and Bishop is snapping at the vacuum cleaner hose, like nyah, 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 right? And I'm thinking, stop it, stop it. Nyah, nyah, rah, rah, rah. I'm like, stop it. And so I hit my dog with the vacuum cleaner nozzle, and so he got a black eye. And I think the vacuum hose kind of suctioned his eyeball a little bit, and this is so shameful to talk about because this is the first time I ever heard my dog cry. Like, Bishop take a spanking like a champ. You be like, pop, 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 pop. He be like, You know, he's so little. I'm like, pop, 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 pop. He be like, But this is the first time I ever heard him go, ow, 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 ow. I was like, oh my God. And he ran away crying, trying to rub his own eye, which is very weird for a dog to do, you know. He's rubbing his eye, ow, 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 ow. I'm like, oh my God. And he just would not stop crying. And then I started crying because I'm the one that hit him with the nose on the thing. And I just felt really bad on the inside. But him with his dumb self, he don't know no better. He started wagging his tail and being happy like that. How he was like, ow, ow, ow. Hey, and he started wagging his tail. I'm like, what are you doing happy? I just knocked the snot out of you and your eye is all swollen. I think you don't need to be happy right now. But dogs don't know that. They know love. They're like, oh, you hit me? It's okay. You didn't mean to do it. What's going on? Tag, tail, wagging, wag, 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 wag. Let's go. What do you want to play? No, I don't want to play. Your eyeball is hanging out your eye. Don't you? You need to be mad at me right now. You need to be upset with me right now. You need to be like, I ain't talking to you, master. Forget you. If I go come here, you should be like, no. But he did not do that. He was like, okay. I'm like, what are you doing? But my heart condemned me. Huh? It did. It condemned me so much that I had to call somebody greater than me to talk to me. And that was my mom. Because she had to tell me, baby, it's okay. My mom is not okay. See, my heart condemned me because I'm the one that hit him with the vacuum cleaner nozzle. You understand? I'm like, I did it to him because he is lesser than me. He is not going to be able to tell me you wrong, right? So he can't tell me you wrong for that, pastor. You wrong. I can't believe you hit me in the face with the nozzle. He's not saying that. He just got his little tail wagging like everything is okay. But my heart is like, everything ain't okay, Bishop. What are you? No, this is not okay. This is not okay. You need to be sad and upset with an attitude at me right now. That's what you should be feeling because I really jacked you up. Look at your eye. It's all puffy and swollen. It's, you know, you just push that back in for a second. And so, so I had to call somebody greater than me, my mother, to say, baby, it's going to be okay. He'll be fine. Just put some ice on it. But my honest dad, he was crying. He ain't never cried before. It's all right. He's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. But this is the idea that God has about truth, that you have to be true with yourself to say, even though he was wrong for snipping at the vacuum cleaner, I was wrong because I'm supposed to know that he is so little and fragile, and I was not supposed to hit him with the vacuum cleaner hose. I wasn't supposed to do that at that moment because I knocked him cold out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because he was just yapping and yapping and yapping and yapping. So if this is on the podcast, listen, don't Michael Vick me, okay? Just... I didn't mean to do that, all right? So all of a sudden, I had to tell my mom, and my mom had to console me like God would console us. It says, I know your heart. The situation is going to be okay. Don't worry about it. And God has the same relationship with us when it comes to truth. The idea here is you want the consoling without identifying the truth. You want somebody to say, oh, baby, it's okay. Oh, it's all right. God knows your heart. God will say, know your heart. Let's get down to the nitty gritty. What really did you do wrong? Be truthful about your role and what you did in the situation, because without that, you cannot get any consolation, no comfort, no consoling, because love cannot be separated from truth. Oh, I'm preaching on your street. Because people look at me and say, Pastor, why are you so mean? Well, I just did it because. I mean, I don't care all the becauses you got. Underneath them becauses is the real reason. And you have to be honest. You got to be honest. We don't like to hear it, but I'm going to have to stay on this point a little bit longer. You have to be honest with your selfishness, honest with your laziness, and say, my bad, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. And you can be anybody have had conversations with me, I will not let up until you can be honest with the truth. I'm not letting up. Well, I just did it because, that's great. Well, I'm sorry. That's great. I'm really sorry. That's fine. I accept your apology. It's good. But where's the truth? Because if I love you, then I want to make sure you don't gloss over the real problem. And let's get down to the truth of what you could have done. Well, they did this, and you're not fussing at them. They ain't got nothing to do with you. What could you have done? What did you not do right? Where was your heart at that second? That is the truth. Well, I don't know how we just slipped up and had sex. Excuse me? Back up. Where was your heart when you took your shirt off? Where was your heart when your pants came off? Where was your heart? What were you thinking when you took off your socks? Come on now. Get down to the truth, because stuff just don't happen. It just don't happen. But you want to gloss over it so that you'll feel better, so you can maintain the idea that you're such a good person. Really, you are. But you cannot have love apart from truth. And God wants to pour an abundance of love in your heart, but he can't pour it over lies. So if you want to hold on to the lie to have some form of self-righteousness, then you miss out on the blessing of an abundant love. Can I say that again? If you want to hold on to the lie in order to have some form of self-righteousness, to say, I'm not that bad. This is how I really feel. If you want to hold on to that, then you miss out on abundant love. Because you may be all that great, good stuff that you think you are, but in that situation right there, that time right there, this right here, this right here, sir, on that point right there, you were wrong. You've got to be able to admit that. You have to have truth, because that's the only way love can come in. Amen? You'll see it again in just a second, because truth, people often say this, that love hurts. But I can be honest with you now and tell you, love does not hurt. Truth hurts. But it should also heal. If it's real truth, then if it's really true, then it should hurt and heal. If it hurts, it should also heal. Somebody say amen. That's what real truth does. But if you want to hold on to fake truth, oh, you so ugly. See, that just hurt, and ain't no healing in that. You understand what I'm saying? I can tell myself in the mirror, you so fat. I can be truthful. I can be honest and say, look at you. According to the American standards, you are fatter than most. That means you are fat. This may be true, but it does not have any love in it. So it does not cause any change. You can beat yourself up about your physical body all you want, but you will not make it any better until you start loving what you currently have. Somebody say amen. Negative talk does not make you do better. Only positive talk does. Somebody say amen. My little dog Bishop, he's a dog. Most small dogs respond by positive reinforcement. Big dogs most times respond by negative reinforcement. Beat that bottom. Do you understand what I'm saying? Be the alpha dog. Have a strong grip. But Yorkies, you can train them best by giving them positive reinforcement. Good boy. You're so great. Oh, did you just poo on the mat? You just poo on the mat? Good boy. And the more you do that, the more they want to do right. You and I are the same way. The more you give yourself positive reinforcement, the more you'll want to do better. I challenge most of the women that have physical problem issues. When you look at yourself, you don't like what you see, to start looking at yourself, suck something in, turn the right way, and go, I look really good just like this. If I just stay like this, I look great. And then keep that mental picture in your head when you go to the gym. Because that'll make you feel better when you go to the gym. But if you try to go to the gym going, oh, I just got to go because look at me, then all you're going to feel like is I got so much work to do and it's never going to happen. I'll preach myself happy, amen. You'd be like, suck it in, look to the right. Oh, you look good, just like you. Don't you move. You look good, girl. You look good. I just walk out the house like that. I look good today. You better watch out. I'm coming for you. I'm coming for you. Look good today, boy. And that will cause us to be motivated about doing better. Somebody say amen. Now, this is how we know that love, truth and love can't be separated. You can have truth, huh? You can have truth without love. But it's dry, it's barren, it's unfruitful. Does that make any sense? Just like a river, huh? Just like a river, a river that does not have any water in it, huh? I can have the truth, which are the banks of the river. But if I don't have any love in it, which is the water, then it's dry, it's barren, and it's unfruitful. You cannot separate love from truth. If you do, you don't produce anything. Come on now. This is why in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve ate of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they may have had truth, knowledge, but they had not experienced love. So it's death. It's death in having truth without any love. It's all dead. Think about relationships. Yeah, he's a good provider, but he's just doing it out of responsibility. Huh? He gave me the child support. He's providing for his children, but you know it ain't no more love there. Hello? Somebody say amen. Is the mic on? Amen. That's not a relationship. Well, he's providing for his kids because he loved me. No, he does not love you. It's over. Sweetie, let that go. Okay, that's truth. He needs to provide for his kids, but it's not love in the midst of that. And you have to be real. Somebody say true that. True that, true that, true that. So love all of a sudden cannot be separated from truth. You can have love with truth, but you cannot have love without truth. You can have truth without love, but you can't have love without truth. If you love someone, you'll be honest. You'll be upfront. You'll be open. You remember last week we talked about humility and compassion. Love causes you to say, I'm going to take the blow on this one. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. When you're there, say amen. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Somebody say amen. It says love has been perfected among us because we have boldness in judgment. But this is the catcher here. It says there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Now, when I used to read this prior to our message on love in the series, I would always read that B clause as, but perfect love casts out fear, to say that if somebody really loves me, then I don't have to be afraid that they're not true. Does that make sense? I would use the second phrase to define whether I was experiencing real love. If I'm afraid they're lying, then it's not real love. If I'm afraid that they're cheating, then it's not real love. If I'm afraid that he's going to hit me in my face, then it's not real love. I would use that last clause to define whether I was being treated with love. But I want to tell you that that's not what the scripture is saying. It's not giving you a rule or a measuring stick to determine whether you have experienced love. But rather, it's telling you something altogether different about love being complete inside of you. Somebody say amen. There is no fear in love, right? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Look at that last point there. Fear involves torment. This is huge. There's a difference between having a fear, because this is what we often say. I'm not going to give love because I'm afraid to get hurt. Anybody ever said that? I'm not going to do this because I'm afraid this is not real. I'm afraid you're just lying. I'm afraid you're just using me. I'm afraid of this. Huh? How many people have said that? Yes. The idea here is that fear is different than just don't like it. Fear is not the same as dislike. To be fearful of something means that your intentions are so strong to do the right thing or the thing you want to do, but when fear happens, it torments you so that the thing that you want to do, you just cannot seem to do it. Does that make any sense? Like, okay, so really gonna put me out there like that, Jesus. Okay, so Pastor has a problem when it comes to fear. All right, like sudden fear, like if you startle her. I don't like surprises, okay? Don't be like, surprise, we're through your party. I'm going to say, forget all y'all. I hate y'all. You're not my friends. Because I have this thing, like, you know, everybody ever seen a scary movie? And the white girl be running from the chainsaw man. But it seemed like when he starts coming, that she ends up running and then falling. I'm that girl. That's me all day. If you startle me, my knees, they just give out, oh, and I'm on the floor. I don't know why it happens. It happens, and I don't know why. As soon as I'm startled, I'm like, oh, my knees. And it wasn't that I was that scared. It's just that my knees are connected to my brain, and my brain says fear. My knees say, we out, you know, and they just, and I'm on the floor. It happens. People startle me in the bathroom. Oh, see, that's the worst place to be on the floor at, but no matter how my mind says, no, don't fall on the floor. My knees say, we out. So I'm that girl. So when it comes to fear, no matter how much I would say, no, I'm not going to hit the floor. I'm not going to hit the floor. No matter what I do, I'm on the floor. That's fear. Fear causes torment to the point that the thing you really don't want to do, you cannot find in yourself to do. Somebody say amen. Most of us don't deal with that kind of fear. Most of us just deal with a strong dislike. Hello? You're not afraid of getting hurt. You just dislike getting hurt. Come on now. You ain't really afraid of it because you done some things knowing you probably going to get hurt. Hello? You done had some unprotected sex. No, come on now. You're not afraid of being hurt. You just strongly dislike it, and you really strongly dislike it when you think you can control the outcome. It's amazing because the more likely you are to control the outcome, the stronger your dislike for it. Come on, the stronger your fear is. I have a fear of being rejected, a fear of being let down, and that thing becomes greater when you think you can control the situation. Have you ever seen that balance? The more I think I can control it, the more I have this fear of it. No, you don't. You got a strong dislike, like every normal person. But sometimes you got to do stuff you don't like to do because it's better for you. Most of us don't have a fear of needles. A fear of needles says, no matter what you do, if I even see a needle come near me, I'm fainting. 90% of us don't have that fear. We have a strong dislike. Come on, I'm trying to help somebody here. Because you know I'd rather get this shot and feel better even though I dislike it. So go ahead, just hurry up. Just, I don't want to look at it. Just hurry up. I'm going to look away. Because you can do something to get you through the thing that you got to do because it's better for you. You don't have a fear of it. You strongly dislike it. Fear is tormenting. You're not tormented by it. You just strongly dislike it. And somewhere in our selfish, I want it my way or no way, way, we begin to feel like everything I dislike, I shouldn't have to do. If I dislike it, then I don't have to put up with that. If I dislike this, then I don't have to put up with this. If I dislike you, well, you can't talk to me this way, so I'm not going to talk to you. But sometimes I have to talk to people that I dislike talking to. Don't mean I'm afraid to talk to them. It just means I dislike this point in our conversation. I dislike this time in our lives together, but I'm not tormented by it. Somebody say amen. So we have to define the difference between fear and just strong dislike. I'm trying to help you today because you're running around saying, I can't give you any more love because I'm afraid. No, you have a dislike because you're defining love wrong. And your dislike increases when you feel like you can control the outcome. It's called manipulation. What? Nobody wanted to hear that. But because I dislike it, I'm going to manipulate your feelings and mine to be so high that you're going to have to give it my way because I have a fear. I have a fear of being rejected. So you better tell me right now that you think I'm awesome. What? I have a fear of people not of letting me down. So you better show up. You better show up. What? I have a fear. I think you have a strong dislike, but now you have to manipulate. That means to handle. and turn, huh? It don't mean you're going to be successful at it. It's like a Rubik's Cube. You manipulate a Rubik's Cube. You may not be successful at solving it, but it does not mean you're not manipulating it. Somebody help me here, because you feel like, oh, I'm not manipulating because I didn't get what I want. Oh, don't mean you ain't got your hands working on it. So you start manipulating your own feelings and other people to get what you want, because you have to make this fear so big because you feel like you can control it. Hello? Help me, somebody. I'm trying to help you in your relationship, all the relationship challenge folk in the house. Amen. You keep making these feelings so big. And I love you. I love you with everything. Everything I have. I love you so much. No, you don't. You're manipulating that because you're really trying to get something out of the situation. Come on now. But truth says you have to be honest. You don't love that person this much. You're not feeling it that much. You know you're not, but right now, you'll make yourself feel like you feel anything because it's hot and Barry White is playing, and I love you. Somebody say amen. Amen. So perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now that last portion, he who fears has not been made perfect in love, that is how they're trying to define love. That love in this case is not a scale for you to say, if you love me, then I won't be afraid you're going to hurt me. If you love me, then I won't be afraid you're going to reject me. If you love me, this is not trying to define love for you. This is trying to define how much love you've received. Does that make sense? This is a measuring stick for you, not for you to determine their love. Come on, somebody. Am I right? Somebody say amen. Oh, I know I'm preaching in this house. The statement, I used to think that the statement says that perfect love casts out fear. So if I got any fear that he might cheat, or fear that this person might do this, or fear that they might take advantage of me, if I got any fear, then apparently they ain't showing me no real love. No, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture is giving you a measuring stick for how much love has been poured in you. How much love is important in you? Because God is saying, my love is complete. Now watch this. Perfect love casts out all fear, right? This means complete love casts out all fear. But I've never, I mean never, never, ever, ever, never in my life have ever had a relationship, whether familiar or relational, where it was so good love that I didn't have to fear anything. Only one relationship I have like that, and that's with God. It's only one. So here, the complete love that God is trying to say is, you'll know if my love has been completed in you because it will push out fear. You won't have to be afraid of anything because the love I have has, you complete me. He's saying my love would do that for you, and this will let you know that my love has been completed in you because it pushes out every fear you would have ever had. Oh, come on, somebody. Let me help you today. So the idea here, he's saying, oh, wait a minute. If you're still got fear when it comes time to give love, if you still got fear that somebody's using you or taking advantage of you or not going to reciprocate it, or they don't love you, if this thing torments you, oh, come on. You know how it is. I'm afraid he might leave me for somebody skinny, so I'm going to not eat nothing for 2 weeks and work out every day. I'm afraid he might go ahead and try to steal my TV. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide the remote control. Oh, come on. I'm telling you, if fear torments you on a consistent basis, it's not their love that's the problem. It's how much love of God you've allowed to come into you, because the lack of what the fear that you have for them causes you to keep readjusting your actions, which means it's not their love that's the issue. You have not allowed God to love you enough. You haven't allowed it to get in there, because his love is perfect and complete, and it will push out all fear. I can prove it to you. Because even though somebody say, you know what, baby, I got you all day. What you need? You need $300? Okay, I got you that next week. And they show up, I only got $150. I only got $50. But I love you. I ain't going, how you don't have my other $300? I can't believe you did. You said you love me. I'll be like, sweetie, it's okay. My guy's got it. What? Because his perfect love and the fact that he don't ever run short on money and he loves me this much has eased and pushed out every fear that I have that that situation won't get worked. Oh, come on. I'm trying to help some singles in this house, because you've been looking at other people to supply this fearless type of love that you need, but you need God's love so that when they make their mistakes, you're not tormented by it. You're like, oh, wait a minute, wait, because the idea here is God's love is so perfect that if you need something, he'll supply it. And so if somebody else does not do what they say they were going to do, they didn't meet your requirements, they didn't live up to your standards, you're like, my God shall supply all of my needs. Come on now. So I feel perfectly fine. You probably didn't do what you were supposed to do, but I'm remaining unchanged. Perfect love does that. Walking down the street at night by yourself, scared because somebody said they would walk with you and now they ain't there. I can't believe he's going to let me out here by myself. Oh, don't even worry because I've got a perfect love of my Father who is with me everywhere I go. I'm not unchanged by what you didn't do. Can you imagine how you would live your life when perfect love comes in and pushes out every fear? Been afraid that situations are going to work out, but perfect love comes in and says, baby, I got your back. Been afraid that you're not going to be healed, but perfect love comes in and says, I'm going to take care of that healing. Don't you worry. Now I'm saying you're not afraid of what the doctors say. You're not afraid of what your boyfriend says, what your husband says. None of that thing torments you. The tormenting stops. So the idea here is that now perfect love has to come and sit inside of you. You and I have to deal with the idea that we have not been receiving the true love of God. We haven't been receiving it in its complete form. We say, oh, yeah, I know you'll provide, but maybe not for this. What? I can't think of a scripture where he says that. So if somebody said they had a job for me and now they don't have it, I'd be like, it's cool. I'm not tormented by that because my God is in me and he is walking out the path that he has for my life. I'm perfectly fine. How much more would fear be pushed out of our lives if we lived this way? If we had the love of God full and complete in our hearts, and all of a sudden we won't keep looking to other people to define their love for us, but we will feel fulfilled and complete with the love of God. And so when they don't measure up, as humans like us often do not measure up, it does not stop us from giving love. Let me think about it. If you wrong me, huh, and I get mad at you, then I wrong you. Am I correct on that? But when I have perfect love on the inside that says, I anticipated, Pastor Taliba, that you were going to have this problem, so I go in ahead and shed my blood for you, so now you're forgiven. When I realize that you already anticipated my need and forgave me, when this blowjo does something that I don't like, it's so easy for me to forgive them because I'm already forgiven. Come on now. I've already got the love of God that's forgiven me. So it's so much easier for me to go, I will be able to forgive you before you say sorry. They just want to tell you, it's cool. No, I just want to say, it's fine. I just want to say, it's really okay. Because your mess up and your mistake is not going to make me feel less loved. What you didn't do right isn't going to make me feel less loved, less protected, less secure, less of anything. Your actions won't deplete me of anything. And that's where the fear is. Because I'm afraid if I give you love, it will deplete me of something. But when I've got the complete love in me, no matter what you do, I can't be depleted. Am I making any sense in the house of God today? Now, I don't have any fear that your actions are going to cause me to shift. Your actions can't cause any harm. Your actions can't cause anything that what God doesn't want to happen in my life. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So your actions just plan out for whatever God has in my life and whatever he has in your life and whatever he's got planned in mine, because the Bible says he has thoughts of good towards me. So I don't know what you're doing, but this is about to change because God has good thoughts towards me. Somebody say amen. But he who has fears has not been made perfect in love. So here we have to identify, if I'm walking around fearful every time I give, fearful when I extend myself, fearful when I open my heart, fearful if I have those thoughts, then I also have to repent and say, God, help me today because I have not been allowing your love to sit. Oh, come on, somebody say amen. Come on, shout hallelujah in this house. I have not been allowing God's love to fill me. Somewhere on last week, we talked about how you feel like you have to earn it, prove that you're worthy of it. Maybe you're that person. You've been doing something that has stopped you from receiving the fullness of God's love. Somebody say amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. See, when I tell you to say amen, what I'm doing is I sense Satan moving, and I want you to stay focused. Somebody say amen. 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 Love is true. Love has been perfected. Look at 1 John 4:17. Again, there's no fear, but perfect love casts out all fear. Am I right on that? So if we love God, we shouldn't have to fear anything because his love is made perfect in us. We have some technical. Amen. A couple more scriptures and then we are out. Amen. First, go to St. John chapter 8. We don't have to go there, but you see it here. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free."
The truth shall make you. How many people can attest to that? That love has a way of not just being true, but when truth hits, it has a way of liberating you all by itself. And I know that sounds weird, but when real truth happens, has anybody ever been honest with somebody that you were trying to avoid that? But when you finally confessed it, you finally were open and honest, you just felt free. You're like, oh, I feel so much better. Why did I wait so long? I've been mulling over this conversation for 3 weeks. I should have just had it with you, and now I'm free. Even though you upset, I feel better. I feel great. I've had to do that. But listen, I need to tell you something. This is how I feel on the inside of me. And now I feel better. Great. I'm good. Because once you say just truth about the situation, it has a way of liberating you. Because now you don't feel like you have to hide. You don't feel like you have this fear that is tormenting you, causing all of your actions to have to be manipulated and changed and swayed to avoid the thing that you never want to see happen. When you look at it and go, if the bad thing happens, it just happens. But this has got to change. Listen, I'm sorry. I love you. But this is the truth. And when that's done, you're like, oh, feel so free. Truth has a way of making you free. I want us to look at Hosea really quickly. I want us to look at Hosea for a second. Hosea chapter 1, it's a quick couple of verses. And I want us to understand how love and truth work together. And I believe Hosea in chapter 1 gives us an example of truth and love playing out together. Somebody say amen. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Stop right there. This particular story of Hosea is intriguing nonetheless. You have to look at Hosea as a prophet. And to give you some background as to relate to this mighty man of God, Hosea is the only prophet out of the northern kingdom. Now, that means that at one point Israel was connected. They were all 12 tribes together. Now, as sin and lawlessness began to abound within their nation called by God, these nations and tribes began to separate. Two of them went one way and the other 10 went another way. Now, the two became Judah, right, out of the tribe of Judah, right? The two became known as Judah, and they operated more, for the most part, in the southern part of Israel, the southern part of the kingdom, whereas the northern part of the kingdom were the other 10 tribes, okay? Now, the northern part of the kingdom had already agreed when they separated that they would go ahead and make another golden calf. You remember the same kind of calf they made with Moses? Do you believe they did that again? And they did it again here in Hosea, and now Hosea is living in a situation where these 10 tribes are now living completely apart from God, and he's the only one prophet that we see documented in scripture that comes out of that northern kingdom. Most of the other prophets come out of the southern kingdom. Elijah, all of them, southern kingdom, right? Hosea, I'm a prophet. The world. Now, if I was Hosea, it would have been easier for me to be like, you know what? Oh, this is a mess. Golden calves and such. I can remember Moses talking about this. This should not be happening. We've got books that tell us this should not be happening. Why are we doing this? I'm packing up my stuff, packing up my children. I'm going down to the southern kingdom because that's where God is. That's what I would have done. Yeah. I'm like, because it's some lightning bolts and hail and fire and brimstone about to come on y'all. I'm about to be out. Deuces, right? But Hosea didn't do that. Moreover, God uses him in his place as a prophet. This is crazy. God tells Hosea, the prophet, the mighty man of God, this great holy spectacle, this one shining example of what God is expecting, huh? What God looks like. And he tells Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. If I was Hosea, I would have been like, for real, God, I done served you all my life. And this is what you want to do to me? Put shame on my family. I don't believe you making me do this. This is crazy. Man. You on the corner, could you put your cigarette down? Good. Listen, do you want to get married? What? And this Gomer is like, yes. Now, I don't know, she's thinking, this is the come up. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've been out in this corner for like years, you know, now I'm about to get married. It's like, what's the name of that movie? Pretty Woman. Pretty Woman up in this piece, yes. Dun, 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 dun. Prostitute turned wife. This is awesome. So Gomer has to marry this prostitute and have kids with her. Huh? Somebody say amen. Now, if that's not hard enough, the way by the time you get to chapter 3 of Hosea, he marries this woman, has a couple of kids. God uses the kids to name the current situation that's happening in Israel. You know, y'all have left us. Name your child. God has left us. You know what I mean? You know, he uses it to happen, you know. But then all of a sudden, they got kids together. The thing is working, it seems. And then Hosea has actually made this prostitute a housewife, and everything is going really well. And all of a sudden, this girl decides to go back out there and start throwing tricks again. I mean, can you imagine how he is feeling? Like, he come home one day and be like, Gomer, where your mama at? She done left, Dad. Where'd she go? She went back out in that corner. What? He goes out there to find his wife is back out there where he left her prostitute. I mean, if I was Hosea, I would have been looking at God like, you know what? I only married this prostitute because you told me to marry her. And now she out here throwing tricks again. My love was not enough to get her to stop being nasty. But we would think that that type of love is enough to change some of our bad behaviors. That once you get married, you're going to start cleaning up the house. No, you ain't. Once you get married, you're going to start cooking. No, you ain't. That's, love is not enough to do, not man love, not person-to-person love. It's not ever enough to change your bad habits. It's not enough. You got to start wanting to do it because God wants you to do it. I'm going to start putting on makeup because God wants me to look good because I'm his king. I'm going to start cleaning up my house because cleanliness, and I don't even know if that's a scripture, but you understand what I'm saying. I'm going to start doing these things. Huh? So all of a sudden, Gomer is out there on the corner again, right? But it got real messed up. It's even worse than when she first started. Because now, see, when she first got out there, she was on her terms. You know, she controlled when she came out on the corner and who she went home with. Now, not so much. It's crazy. Now she got a pimp. And she, oh yeah, it got real bad. Now she can't leave and go back home if she wanted to. She is now enslaved to somebody else. And what she thought she could do on her own volition, now she can't help but to do because she's enslaved. Oh, come on, somebody. This is the story of mankind. First, we had free choice not to eat of the fruit, and we ate of the fruit. Now that we ate of the fruit, we can't help but to do what we don't want to do because we're enslaved to sin apart from Christ. Hosea's name means salvation, so God is showing us what love looks like, huh? And so here, so Hosea walks up on Gomer. Can you imagine? She's standing up there on the auction block on the corner. Do you understand? Like, you want to put your English McMuffin in my sausage, your sausage McMuffin? I don't know what they say. But she's trying to show her goods. You understand? So she's standing there like, dun, dun, dun. I wish I was not here. And can you imagine her husband walk up? Hosea walks up like. And you would think that he would be like, you stinking heifer. That's what you get. That's what you get because you left me with these kids and now you up here. No. God tells him, like he told him to marry her. God tells Hosea, go get her back. What? Oh, if I was Hosea, my love is not complete yet. Because I'd be like, she could have all kinds of diseases. She got them nasty women diseases. No, I will not. I am holy and sanctified. You want me to go buy her back? So he has to go and buy something that he had rights to already and buy it back. Here is salvation. We were created in God's image. Christ died. He was the propitiation, the payment for us. Christ had to come, shed blood again to buy us back because we left him and standing on the corner telling him, hey, here I am. No! So Hosea goes and buys his wife back. That is some show enough love for you. Do you know what? I must really love you to bring you in my home when you was a mess and we had babies and the family was working. Then you left me and started cheating. And then you act like you don't want to come back. And you all caught up with this foolishness. And I got to come and humble myself and pay up my money to get you back in my. That is some humility, because I ain't the one that was wrong. You was the one that was wrong. But I don't even care who's wrong. All I know is I want you back. Who was wrong ain't even the issue. Who did what ain't the issue. All I know is I just want you back. Now, this seems like a hard task for Hosea. Anybody agree? It would seem like it's a hard task for me. But if I was Gomer, I might have some other situations. For example, here I am on the corner right before he shows up. And I'm sitting there trying to make the best out of a terrible situation. I'm not married. I don't have no money. I need to live. I don't know why nobody wanted me. Maybe because I made a bad mistake, and so now I'm just marked for the rest of my life. So this is the best I could do with this jacked up situation, is how I'm going to provide for myself. I'm going to put my leg out there. Boom. So here I am. Huh? Yeah, that was my all of my leg right there. Covered up. She's so holy. Her whole leg is covered. Yes, it is. So all of a sudden, now if I'm Gomer, and then he walks up, Hosea walks up, Gomer, listen. I know you're a lady of the night, but I want to make you my wife. I'm like, what? Man, you crazy. You want to marry me? I'm out here in the corner. You a holy man. You can have anybody. You holy. Why you want me? That's how we feel about God. What? You want me, God? Out of all these good, decent people, I'm the one that's all jacked up. You want to pick me? I got all this stuff going. You going to find me and pick me? Well, go get somebody good and decent. I still cuss and stuff. So he show up when we look our worst, doing our worst, not when we look our best. He show up right when you in the midst of that terrible relationship. Come on, somebody. Right when that situation is all falling apart, right when you can't stop cursing, right when you lying on your taxes, right then in the midst of your mess, here's where he show up. I want to marry you. What? Do you not see what I got going on? I think you might want to come back. I appreciate you. You know, you probably just saw the goods. You was like, ooh, but listen, I got a lot of stuff going on right now. And I think you should come back later, you know. But instead he says, no, I want to marry you right now. So Gomer is like, cool, let's get married. She gets married. Everything is great. She's having some babies. Feel real nice. I feel like I'm a housewife. This is good. I feel like I've been redeemed. Bought, yes, this whole marriage has happened. Hosea loves me. This is awesome. But the love of Hosea is not enough to change the insecurities and bad habits of Gomer. Because she had been used and accustomed to living a certain way. She's been used to saying, I make my own decisions. If I want something, I go out there and I make it happen. Oh, come on. Don't act like you and I are far from her. We used to live that same way. If I want that new car, bump church, bump offerings, I'm going to go. I can make that happen. Come on now. Because that's how I'm used to living. But now she done got married. You can't go out there and make nothing happen. Jose would be like, baby, here go $10. That's for you. All right, see you in a couple days. You spent that $10, here go another $10, here you go. But I need some new jewelry. We ain't got time for no jewelry. We got 3 kids. Lo, I'm meeting and acted up because you know his name means God left God, so you know he's a fool. So we ain't got time for that. Here go your 3. That was a funny joke. Y'all just left me hanging on that one. It's okay. Here go your money, huh? Here go everything you need because he provides and gives to you as he sees fit. But you're so used to making it happen on your own. You know, that's how we are with God. I'm making it happen. God says, oh, no, you're not. I'm going to make it happen. No. I think together as a household, God, we can make more money if you let me do. No. I don't want you to do. I'm going to do. But I'm used to live in a certain way. Shh. You're like, no, you didn't shush me. So that has not been worked out of her. So when she finds an opportunity to go and make some money and live that life, because that love of Gomer, of Hosea, has not been fulfilled, and Hosea represents God in this. It hasn't been complete. She's out there doing what she's supposed to be doing, making more money. Now she gets stuck. Come on, somebody. So the idea here is, now if I had to look at Gomer's situation, I could understand exactly why she's back out on the corner like she was, huh? I can understand that when she gets called up and now Hosea has to buy her back, how she's feeling. Like, she go, see, I had been saved. I got saved, and then I messed up. And I just don't feel like I could really get back in it the way. And Gomer doesn't say nothing. I mean, Hosea doesn't say anything. Hosea's just like, here go the money. Huh. Come on. Let's go home. Shh. let's go home. And can you imagine how she was like, you just want me to come home? Yeah, I want you to come home. Just come home. And right now, before we even get into making more babies and get back into the bed, let's just work out some things. And that's what he tells her. He says, no conjugal visits. None of that's happening right now. Let's just get down to understanding what love is. Isn't that just like God? No, we ain't gonna get all caught up in the new car and the new houses and all this. Right now, let's just get back to understanding what my love looks like. My love is so good that when you absolutely turn back, I'm coming to find you and buy you back. That's what love does. Now, that is some truth. Now, if I was Gomer, and I've been Gomer in situations in my life, I'd be like, God, how? Why are you buying me back? Just, I'm a wretch undone. I could never be used again. My life would never work out well again. Just leave me be. It's over. He says, no, it's not over. It's not over. It's far from over. Let's come back. Come back into the household. Let's pick up where we left off. And that's the hard part about love, because love now is dealing in truth and is liberating. But the idea here is that Gomer, if I was Gomer, I would have looked. This is in that time when he said, we ain't gonna have sex right now. We're just gonna talk and work some stuff out. This is the first thing I would have said if I was Gomer. Hosea, I know you think you holy. You a holy man of God. But if God didn't tell you to pick me, I don't think you would have picked me. Now that is the truth that you and I have to deal with when it comes to receiving love from other people. Oh, I am preaching better than you are acting. Because the truth says that, you know what? If God didn't tell Hosea to pick a prostitute, he would not have picked Gomer. And so now all of a sudden, because you still define love based off of feelings, you think that his feeling, his love is not genuine because God told him to do. Oh, I am preaching. Somebody, you better say amen. You better say amen. But the truth about it is that love is not a feeling. And because if love was a feeling and I just did it because I felt like I loved you, then when I no longer feel that I love you, I'm not. But if I do it because of truth, and truth is the word of God, then all of a sudden, regardless of my feelings, I still love you. Now, don't you rather have that type of consistent love than it based off of somebody's emotions? So the best part that could have ever happened to Gomer was that God, the word of God, spoke salvation to Hosea, and he performed it in Gomer's life. That is some true love. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is the idea standing all over this place. We have to reckon with the concept of truth. Somebody say amen. We began to think that love is a process of emotion. But if God says love, and I obey in truth what God has commanded, then all of a sudden the love I have for my brothers and sisters is more consistent than my emotions. So which one would you rather have? Some emotional roller coaster of love that you can never depend on, or one that is commanded by God? Commanded by God. But we have a value system that says you had to have wanted it first. You had to have chose me first in order for it to be real. No, because the way it happened back in the day, marriages were arranged, and we fell in love when the marriage happened. So I love you when I saw you because God told me to love you. And now that I'm getting to know you, I see why he told me to love you, because you're awesome. Isn't that better than me trying to judge from the outside whether you're worth my love? Me trying to judge from the outside whether you deserve it. But because you can't earn it or deserve it, I have it to give. I just freely give it to you. And now all of a sudden I find that, oh my God, you're absolutely worth that kind of love. Beyond measure. And now even if I don't feel like loving you, the command that I have in God remains, and I love you. That is love. It's apart from feelings. What Jesus Christ is trying to tell and inform everyone is the second part, the last thing that I'm going to have to say in closing. It lends itself to the idea that there was one more definition of truth. There's one more definition of truth. And that definition implies, and we saw the second one, you guys have the definition of truth, that it's genuine, it's real, it's sincere. And the second part is that it's exact, it's accurate, and it's concrete. But the first definition is what Christ is trying to get us to understand. And that is truth can be defined as being in accordance with the actual state or conditions, whereas it conforms to the reality. This is the truest definition of the word true. This is the one that God wants us to have. This is in preparation for next week. That when you think of the word true as it relates to scripture, it's not just if it's sustainable, if it's consistent, if it's accurate or correct. But when you see true, you have to see it as God sees it, and that it is reality. What God says is true is the reality. And what Satan projects is the falseness. That is the lie. But what God says is the reality. And that means that love cannot flow apart from that. God says you are redeemed. You are saved. You are holy. You are beautifully and wonderfully created. That is the reality. And everything Satan says against that is the lie. So love flows in that truth. It flows in that truth. Lift your hands and close your eyes. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that reality, what's real, what's true, is everything your word says. And everything that it doesn't say is a lie. Every satanic voice, I bind that in the name of Jesus. I render its assignments futile in your life. Everything that Satan says that what happened in the past is going to happen again, I break that now in the name. Come on, lift your hands. Satan's been lying to someone and saying that this is just a phase like last time. I break that in the name of Jesus. And I cause you to see the reality, the truth of the situation, that all those things have worked for your good to get you to this point. And God has wonderful things planned. He says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard the thoughts that I have, the good things I have prepared for you. That's the reality, that your provisions will be made. You will have a house, a home, a car. You will have the necessities of life. You will be more complete in the love of God than you can ever imagine. This is the reality that you're supposed to live in. Lift your hands in this house. This is the reality that you're supposed to live with. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want us all to receive lifting of hands. I know I say this a lot, but I mean it. It means that you're surrendering to God, because sometimes your mind will convince you that God knows my heart and I don't have to lift them. But one simple act of obedience could cause truth and miracles and blessings in your life. So sometimes God just creates stuff to see if you'll be obedient. He creates it because as soon as you're obedient, his angels can dispatch miracles and blessings from one small insignificant act. And not only that, but your hands uplifted. Let Satan know that I'm not worried about you. I'm concentrating on my Father. I'm receiving the prayers that are going forth. Lifting of your hands is a receiving. I'm receiving what God is saying. I receive that the reality is that I am above and not beneath. Come on now. The reality is that love has been poured out. Reality is that regardless of what I feel like, God still loves me. He's anticipated my needs. He's met me where I am. Reality says that I can be honest with people, and that is still love. Reality says I no longer have to be tormented and try to manipulate people to get love, but I am already fully and completely loved by God. So now, Father, forgive us in the name of Jesus. Forgive us for every time that we rejected your love for the opportunity of holding on to self-righteousness. You know, those times we feel like we can say, I don't have to do it this way, or God, just let me do it this way, or God, I'm not that bad, or I'm not. Forgive us when we made those kind of remarks in our heart. Uproot them out of us and let your love pour in by way of your Spirit. Fill us, oh God, fill us, oh God, fill us with your love. Fill us with your love. Fill us again with your love. Fill us from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet. Let your love push out every fear I have. Come on now. Somebody's got a fear of financial needs that need to be met. Come on, let the love of God push that out of you. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Somebody's got a fear of relationships. Come on, let the love of God push that out. Somebody's got a fear of their future. Let the love of God, come on, let it in. Let it in. And let it push that stuff out of you in the name of Jesus. I am your provider. I am your healer. I am your friend. I am your counselor. I love you. You are the love of my life. You're the apple of my eye. I know everything about you. I know your ups and your downs. I know you. I trust you. I love you. Come on, let the love of God push out that fear. There's nothing you need that I cannot provide. Come on, Let his love push out that fear. There's nothing you're thinking that I don't already know, and I still love you in spite of it. Come on, let it push it out. Let it push it out. Let it push it out. Come on, let it push it out. Let it push it out. Come on, let it push it out in the name of Jesus. Just 10 more seconds. Come on, God is dealing with somebody. Come on, 9 more seconds. Come on, come on, come on, in the name of Jesus. 8 more seconds. Let the love of God push out all this fear. It's anxiety. That's why you've been breaking out in rashes. That's why your head's been hurting. It's nothing but anxiety. Come on, 3 more seconds. Come on, let him push it out. Come on, just receive his love. Come on, God is trying to tell somebody, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. God is trying to tell somebody, I love you, I love you, I love you. I adore you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Come on, God's trying to tell that to somebody. I'm for you, not against you. I'm for you. I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. It's over, it's over, it's over. You're with me, you're with me. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Come on, in the name of Jesus. Come on, 2 more seconds. I shall tell you, Father, we give you glory and honor. We magnify your name. Anybody want to tell God thank you? Father, thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for pouring your love in great measure over my life. Thank you for saving me and rescuing me. Thank you for treating me like Gomer and coming back and getting me when I knew I acted up. Thank you for buying me back when I was a wretched mess, and you're still buying me back. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on and give God some glory in this house. Come on and magnify him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody feel loved in this house? Anybody feel loved? Hallelujah. I pray you feel loved. I pray that Satan has not robbed you of an opportunity to feel the love of God poured into your heart, where he will come and buy us back.